Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 67. His father, that's John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So this is this passage in scripture is known as the Benedictus. That is because the first word of it is Benedictus in Latin. I'm not much of a Latin scholar, but that's what I'm told. In the same way that the Mary's song that we had at the beginning is called the Magnificat, and I believe that again is because the first word in Latin is Magnificat. This is Zechariah's prophecy. We're told he prophesied at the beginning. This is Zechariah's prophecy over his son John. Now, poor old Zechariah. Now, he was if you remember back in the story, Zechariah was a priest. He was one of quite a large number of priests in Israel, and it was his tribe of the priests. It was their turn to serve in the temple, and one priest out of each tribe, they draw the lot out, and he got chosen. It's probably a once-in-a-lifetime experience, and he was the priest that went in to the Holy of Holies. And he'd prayed for a child. He and his wife had gone beyond normal childbearing age, but the angel appeared to him in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, on his own, and said, you will have a child. Your prayer has been answered, if you go back to Luke 1, verse 20. But he doubted. He, unsurprisingly, really, I think poor old Zechariah, he had doubt. He said, come on, how's this going to work? So he says to the angel Gabriel, my wife is a little bit old for childbearing now. And he gets a bit of a rebuke out of Gabriel, who says, hang on a sec, I'm from God, I'm here. How dare you not believe me? And he says, as a result, you're going to be made mute. And probably deaf as well, actually, because in verse 62, which is just a little bit before our reading, he says, the people who were gathered around for effectively John's naming ceremony, his circumcision and naming ceremony, his wife Elizabeth says, we're going to call the baby John. And everybody goes, hang on a sec, that's not really how we would name him. Normally named after the father or a traditional name in the family. No one in your family is called John. Why are you calling him John? And they said to him, made signs to him, to the father, to find out what he would like to name the child. So he probably couldn't hear them either. So the word apparently that Luke uses in Greek could have been used to mean deaf and mute. So poor old Zechariah, he has been cut off from the sounds of the world for probably 9 months. So poor old Zechariah, I guess there's a question as to whether this is poor old Elizabeth or not. Don't know. I heard someone try to suggest that Zechariah might have been blessed in this situation for two reasons. One, he probably couldn't hear Elizabeth. debate whether that's a blessing or not. And two, this is a colleague of mine at work suggested that actually maybe it was a blessing because he didn't have to go around explaining this strange pregnancy. He probably got bored of it. If he had been speaking, he'd probably got fairly bored of saying, well, you know, an angel appeared to me in the temple and told me that this birth is going to happen. And look, we've got Elizabeth has become pregnant. Anyway, so that's a little bit of background. The point is, the child is born, this child, which is of God, who is an unusual and strange and remarkable blessing. The child, John the Baptist, is born, Elizabeth says he's going to be named John, and Zechariah writes on a tablet. So in verse 63, he says, he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And this passage that we're looking at today is what spilled out of Zechariah's mouth in praise of God when the child John, this remarkable child that should not have been in natural human terms, this child John is born. And what does Zechariah's prophecy, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the point in verse 67, these words come from God. They are, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is not just Zechariah's thoughts, but actually this is God's inspired prophecy to tell the people what was happening. And Zechariah is overwhelmed with praise. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." After 400 years of what appeared silence, no prophets in Israel for 400 years before the birth of Jesus, well, birth of John, you can argue. This is the first sort of description of prophecy in 400 years. And Zechariah pours out praise because the God of Israel has come to his people and redeemed them. This is God's ancient plan. It's referred to throughout here that God has bought a plan. It wasn't just God woke up one morning and thought, maybe I shall intervene in the world. He says, God's ancient plan, as he, in verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets as long ago, so the prophets spoke of this, in verse 72, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. So the holy covenant, the prophets, the covenant, the oath to Abraham that he swore to our father Abraham. So this is all a long planned. The prophets, the covenant, the promise, the oath to Abraham. This is not out of the blue. This should have been what the people of Israel were expecting. Luke spends quite a lot of time in the Christmas narrative actually demonstrating how the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. If you came to our carol service last week, we had two readings from Isaiah and one from the prophet Micah, which just show how the Old Testament speaks in quite some remarkable little details of the birth of Jesus and God, Jesus coming into the world. John himself was the fulfillment of a prophecy that he would be the new Elijah. And John, this little bit at the end of our reading, the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, another Isaiah prophecy that is John. So God's ancient plan is being fulfilled. This is not out of context. We can't throw away the Old Testament. The Old Testament is there for, is part of the story. It's an important part of the story, and we need to understand it. This is part of the, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, not just a random intervention. So God's, so my first point, the birth of Jesus is part of God's ancient plan. It's also part of God's intervention. Now this part, Zechariah's song, as it's described in the Bible, breaks into two parts. There's kind of a first part that talks about the big picture, and there's a second part that talks particularly about John the Baptist's part in the story from verses 76 onwards. But in both parts, Zechariah talks about God intervening in the world. In verse 68, he has come to his people and redeemed them. In verse 78, it talks in more pictorial language. It says, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. So Jesus, the light of the world, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. God intervenes in our world after 400 years of silence and apparently not being there. God intervenes, and John prepares the way for Jesus. Verse 76, it says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him." John is there to make the path for Jesus, for the path for God's intervention in our world. And what is this intervention? So God has an ancient plan. He intervenes in the world, and he brings salvation. This passage is just filled with words that talk about how God saves his people. In verse 68, it says, he's come to his people and redeemed them. Verse 69, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us. It's a funny wording, but the note at the bottom in the Bible says that this wording would usually have been taken to mean a strong ruler coming in power. So this is talking about God has powerfully intervened to bring salvation. In verse 71, salvation from our enemies. In verse 72, he's showing mercy to our ancestors. In verse 74, rescue from the hand of our enemies. In verse 77, give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. In verse 78, because of the tender mercy of God, it all talks about God transforming the world. Without this intervention, we're all hopeless and lost. I don't think it was a coincidence that God was silent, in the perception at least of the Jewish nation, was silent for 400 years. I don't think that was by chance or a surprise as you look back at it. I think this was preparing people for the salvation coming through Jesus. It was making the contrast that the Jewish nation was in a fairly desperate state. It was living in a land conquered by the Romans. All seemed pretty bleak, really. And God, in his perfect timing, says, now that you understand what life is like without my intervention, now is the time I will intervene. God is mighty and he intervenes in the most powerful of ways to transform the earth and transform the fortunes of his people. Now, of course, Zechariah, coming from that most sort of deep-set background of the Jewish faith, as a priest, he would have been trained throughout his life in the scriptures. He obviously sees the people of God as being only the Jews, but where it talks about God coming to redeem his people, that applies to us. That's the amazing part of it. Luke would, the writer of this gospel, is a Gentile, a non-Jew. He is writing this gospel. This is right at the beginning of chapter one. It's written for Theophilus. We don't really know who Theophilus is, but he's writing this gospel for someone who is not a Jew, but he is trying to show in the most significant ways that this is all God's plan of salvation. That the ancient story of the Jewish nation is not something to be forgotten if you're not Jewish. It is actually a key part of the whole story of salvation, God's ancient plan that starts back in Genesis, continues through the oath, the covenant with Abraham, which Zechariah brings out here, the prophets foretell, and then God intervenes. And he intervenes in the most magnificent way to bring salvation, redemption, rescue, forgiveness of our sins through his great mercy. These are amazing words when you reflect on them. God in his mighty power conquers the enemies of his people. That really, I must admit, when I was reading this passage, I wrestled a bit with these couple of times where he talks about rescuing his people from all who hate us in verse 71, and to rescue us from the hand of our enemies in verse 74. So who are our enemies? I'm not sure I've fully got the whole answer in here. I think in Zechariah's terms, he would have been thinking about the Roman oppressors, perhaps, or others who would bear ill will to the Jewish people. But how does that roll forward into us today? I think there is an extent to which there are those who oppose the message of the gospel that we might see as our enemies, those who would see us, see the message of the gospel neutered, even in this Christmas time when perhaps we are given as Christians a little bit more freedom to talk about our faith and the gospel. It's often the case that we find that the more challenging bits we're asked to keep quiet about. I don't know if you've had that sometimes when there are more difficult bits that people find harder to take. But I think at Christmas we get a bit more liberty to say so. The Christian message in many ways is offensive. It says, you are not ruler of your own dominion. We all want to put ourselves in the place of being at the centre of the universe. And the Christian message says, fundamentally, we are not the rulers of our own kingdom. We are subject to the rule of God. And that is offensive. And I think there are times when we have people who will oppose us and stand against us and ask us to water down the gospel. I think we must resist, and we are we are saved from, we are safe in God, because as verse 74 says, well, let me go back a little bit. He says, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. This is God's purpose in coming, in sending Jesus. So Jesus is there to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. Because we are secure and in the knowledge that God has saved us, has redeemed us, has rescued us through his mercy and given and forgiven our sins, we can be secure in him, and therefore we are enabled to serve him without fear. It's an easy thing to say, it's a hard thing to do. I'm sure all of us at times have felt that fear of those around us. The fear we should really have is the fear of God. That holy wonder of the magnificence of God, our ruler and our salvation. Fear not in, well, we do see a bit of fear and trembling in when God intervenes. Mary and Zechariah and others are all fearful, well, the shepherds are fearful of the awesome nature of God when it's revealed to them, and maybe we should have a little, we should have some of that, but we don't need to fear God because we know God to be merciful, and therefore we can serve him without fear, without fear of either a sort of paralyzing fear of either him or, more significantly perhaps, a fear of those who would oppose us, of those who would stand against the gospel. So, God had an ancient plan, one that stood from the beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word, as the Gospel of John puts it. God's plan was from the beginning of time, and his plan that he would intervene in the world, he would send John and then Jesus following quickly behind to be, he would intervene, and the purpose of this intervention is salvation, redemption, salvation and rescue and mercy through the forgiveness of our sins. And because of that, God enables us to serve him without fear, enables us to live and live out our faith without fear, and we can live in the light of Jesus. The light of the world has come. Verses 78 and 79 at the end. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, S-U-N, it's written there, but it could also be written S-O-N, will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Isn't that amazing? The world doesn't always feel very peaceful. And certainly at this time of year, it doesn't feel very bright. It feels pretty gloomy right now. But God has intervened, and we are living in the light of our Saviour, the light of salvation. He shines on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guides our feet into the path of peace. It doesn't say here that he takes us out of the darkness. The world around us is a pretty dark place. Wars, rumours of wars, inequality, poverty, to name but a few of the blights on our world. doesn't take us out of the darkness, but he shines on us in that darkness and in the shadow of death, the ultimate darkness. But we know we have salvation, and death in this life is not the end. We are saved for eternal life with our Saviour. And he guides us into the path of peace. Again, the path of peace does not mean that all around us is peaceful. For some of us, Christmas Day, I'm sure, will not be very peaceful. I'm sure there'll be the odd moment of grief, stress, etc. But he guides our feet on the path of peace, because ultimately we will have peace with God and peace with each other in our eternal heavenly destination. I just want to bring us to a close now. I pray that you all will feel the presence of God this Christmas, that you will feel that light shining upon you, that you will be able to serve God without fear this Christmas and into next year. May you have that sense of living in God's light, and may you have the sense of being on the path of peace, even if the immediate circumstances don't feel either bright or peaceful. I pray that you will have that strong sense of comfort in God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word tells us that your plan was from of old. We thank you that you didn't sit as a distant God, but intervened in our world in the most incredible way to bring salvation and redemption to our world. And I pray that you will enable us to serve you without fear, that you will allow us to live in the light of your salvation. And may you guide our feet into the path of peace. Amen.